find your place in Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans chapter 7. In our study of the Holy Spirit, we've discussed many wonderful things about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not a feeling. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And I call Him the forgotten God of the Trinity because many Baptists have been guilty of excluding the Holy Spirit from their church for fear that they might become fanatical. And I think Baptist churches are a long ways from being accused of being fanatical. You heard about the Baptist church where the guy fell over dead. They called the paramedics. And they came in and it took them 30 minutes to find the right guy. Amen. Amen. They say that a church will take on the personality of its pastor given enough time. You're welcome. Now, we've talked about the Spirit. He's not a feeling. He's not a force. He has feelings. He has force. He is a person. And He does the lion's share of the load of the work in your spiritual life. We have talked about His saving ministry. We've talked about His sanctifying ministry, His strengthening ministry, how He strengthens the inner man day by day. We talked about His serving ministry, how He enlists us, empowers us, engages us in the work of the ministry. But today, this message will perhaps speak more closely to you than any of those messages so far, because we're going to talk about the struggle of the Spirit. The subtitle of our message is How to Win the Battle Over Your Natural Man, Your Old Nature. Now, we're going to read a text that is very difficult to read. I looked at it in the King James. I looked at it in the CSB. It's not easy to read. The good news for you is you don't have to read it. I'm going to read it. And I'm going to do my best to read it without twisting it up. And the passage is difficult to read. But there are some great, powerful truths in these passages in Romans chapter 7 that are going to bless your heart because you're going to relate to them so closely. Because you're going to go, that's me. I have the Spirit of God in me, but I struggle with my flesh. And friends, as long as we have on this robe of flesh, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a struggle. You've taken two natures and you have put them together. My old sin nature, my old flesh is still here. And my spirit is inside of me. The Spirit of God is inside of me, willing me to do that which is good and that which is right. But there's a struggle. We'd all admit, I think, that that happens in our day-to-day lives. Let's look at our text, Romans chapter 7, begin in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, Paul says. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, he says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that old carnal man, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Did y'all get all that? I thought I did pretty good. You think I did pretty good? I was sweating so bad. Here's what he said so far. There's in me the desire to do good, but I have a flesh. And the things that I would do, sometimes those are the things I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, sometimes I find myself doing those things. It's not me, but it's sin that dwells in me. I have a spiritual nature. I have a sinful flesh. And they are at war against each other. That's right. And everybody in here can relate to that. Because you're going, man, I didn't mean to do that again, but I did. I hate myself because I did this again or I did that again. And your spirit is sitting there going, I would do this, but my flesh is so weak. Verse 21, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There it is. Every time that I want to do good, evil is right there. My old flesh. I want to tell you something about old Matt. Every time I think I got him crucified, somebody honks at me and the old man revives. I hate being honked at. Your old man ever come back to life when you think you got him killed? Yep. Somebody honks at you and shoots you the bird. I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's what Paul says. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of death? This body of death. The body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We're going to end right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Truths are sometimes hard to read. Sometimes they're even harder to comprehend and to deal with. And I know there's a lot of truth that we could all relate to the struggle of the Spirit. There's a sinful side of my flesh that is not gone yet. My spirit is willing, and sometimes my flesh is so weak. And Lord, I know that everybody in this room, when we read these texts and we understand it, we can all relate and say, yes, this is so true. And my prayer today is that people would be encouraged, edified, lifted up through this reading, and that we would understand that even someone like the Apostle Paul, who we hold in such high regard, who is revered in Christendom, is somebody who freely admits that he struggled with his flesh. Even at an age of such spiritual maturity, when he's writing rich books like the book of Romans, he's saying, I struggle. Help us to know that the struggle is real. And Lord, help us to overcome and conquer our flesh that we might glorify you through it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 15, 2009, Captain Chelsea Sullenberger, affectionately known as Sully in the movie, began what was a normal working day for him. He was doing his pre-flight checks on his Airbus A320. And he was assigned to the U.S. Airways Flight 1549, leaving from LaGuardia Airport, headed to North Carolina, to Charlotte, North Carolina. Everything was routine. Shortly after 3 p.m., 155 people boarded his plane, ready for takeoff. It's all routine for Sullenberger, who had 42 years of flight experience. As you all know from the movie, if you've not seen Sully, spoiler alert, it was on the news too, so if you don't watch the news or the movie, then let me just give it to you. Shortly after takeoff, ascending over Manhattan, they hit a giant flock of birds. Lost both of his engines, lost thrust in both of his engines. One of them caught fire and burned. Sully quickly realized that going back to LaGuardia was not an option. And he began to call on 42 years of experience, education, learning, to figure out how to save the lives of his 155 passengers. He knew that every moment was critical. Every decision would be either a tragedy or a success. Between his experience and that of his co-pilot, they decided that they were going to try to safely land in the water and ditch the plane into the Hudson River. For several extremely quiet and tense moments, he and his co-pilot called on all of their collective experience. The lives of 155 people were hanging on the accuracy of each decision. Thousands of factors would have to work out perfectly in order to get this accomplished and to avoid tragedy. As you all know, or you're about to know, he landed it safely in the Hudson River, and all 155 passengers avoided death that day as lifeboats and other ferries came across to help get people off of the airplane wings. Imagine that you're in the cockpit. Imagine that it's up to you to avoid this tragedy. How many of us, regardless of our years of experience, would have overreacted and panicked in that moment? Many would have. Yet Sully was able to remain calm and collected. And when he was asked about the situation, here's how he responded. He said, "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. On January the 15th, the balance was sufficient enough so that I could make a very large withdrawal and make this plane land safely." Can you imagine the internal conflict inside Captain Sully as he lost both engines? Can you imagine the idea of him having to conjure up calmness and collectiveness in this moment? His ability to absolutely focus and ignore all of his natural impulses to panic is simply amazing to me. Because many people would have just panicked. That would be the natural impulse of a man. The same is true for us. He had a conflict between his education and his emotions. We have a conflict in the spiritual life. I want to talk about that this morning. Number one, let's talk about the believer's confusion. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell you. He says He will be with you and He will dwell inside of you. When that happened, a similar struggle began to take place. Your struggle against your spiritual nature and your natural inclination. He had the years of experience and education and training going against his natural inclination to either panic or to respond in a crisis mode. A child of God, at the moment that he is saved, is given a new nature by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this Holy Spirit has brought you into a life of new desires, or at least that's how it should be. According to the Bible in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that when you are saved, you are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. You're not the same person anymore. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. When you become a Christian and the Spirit of God comes to reside inside of you, you have new desires. You have a new direction, and you have a new directive from the Lord Himself. A person says, well, I had a guy ask me one time, he said, "Brother Range, you're telling me that a person can be saved and then be an axe murderer, and then he can still go to heaven." Well, that is one of the dumbest questions I've ever heard. Because when a person gets saved, when you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, when you've been saved, you become a new person. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. He gives you new desires. I would suggest to you and submit to you that anybody who's been born again doesn't have the desire to be an axe murderer. Would you? I think we can all agree on that simple logic, right? The Holy Spirit gives me a new desire. I don't want to be an axe murderer. Now, I've wanted to smack a few people around in the name of Jesus, of course, but not an axe murderer. The Holy Spirit brings new desires because you're a new creature. He gives you the ability, the potential to live a holy and godly life. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you ought to have that desire. Not to be holier than thou. Don't walk around with your head up in the air and your chest puffed out, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But you ought to have a desire to live a holy life, to bring honor and glory to God. Now, here's the believer's confusion, right? The old nature in the Bible is referred to as the old man. He is supposed to be crucified with Christ. The believer's confusion would be that it seems that in light of this new information, that the struggle would be over. You would think, well, my old man has been crucified. So the struggle should be over. I shouldn't have these conflicts anymore in my life. And it simply isn't true. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to have moments of carnality. So for one thing, let's just back up and do this. For one thing, give yourself a break. Now, I'm not saying live how you want to live. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. Don't beat yourself up every time that you fail. Every one of you, believers, every one of you failed this week. That's right. At some point, you did. Amen. And you say, well, no, I didn't honk at anybody. I didn't cuss anybody out this week. I didn't cheat on my wife. I didn't cheat on my husband. I didn't beat nobody up. I didn't fail this week. You probably failed to get along with God. You probably failed to witness to somebody that God gave you an opportunity to. Listen, the sins of omission are just the same as the sins of commission. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, that's a sin as well. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. That's what the Bible says in James. Every one of us failed this week in some aspect of our life. Don't beat yourself up. It's part of the struggle. But the confusion for the believer is that if I get saved, I shouldn't have this struggle no more. No, there is no struggle until you brought the new nature into the picture. Amen. When you were just in your old sin, your old nature, your old self, there was no struggle there. You were just wallowing in your sin, walking dead in the spirit. Your spiritual man was dead. There was no conflict to be had. It wasn't until you brought the new nature in and set him in there with your flesh that there becomes a conflict. That makes sense to y'all? Good, because sometimes I wonder. I can't tell sometimes. Some of you seem like, yeah, I that makes sense to me. It is possible for someone to be a believer and still be carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you're babies. You're not growing up in the spirit. Now, the more you grow in your Christian life, the struggle will become, I think it'll become decreased a little bit. But when you're a child in the faith, when you're a babe in the faith, the struggle is going to be there. It's going to be real. He said the believers at Corinth were carnal. They were believers who were still struggling with fleshly desires. I believe everybody can relate to that. You see, just because someone becomes a Christian doesn't mean that they're not going to struggle. The struggle is real. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So the believer's confusion is, oh, I got saved. There shouldn't be a struggle. No, when you got saved, you brought a spiritual nature into your sinful body, and there the conflict actually begins. You say, well, how do I overcome that? Well, he gives you the answer at the beginning of that verse. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The truth is, many of us struggle because we don't walk in the Spirit of God every day. We're not living Spirit-filled lives every day. Listen, being indwelled by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are two different things. You're indwelt at the moment that you believe, but the filling of the Spirit, and listen, by the way, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit getting more of you. You saying, God, fill me up every corner, every aspect, every moment of my life, every thought, you bring it into captivity. Every room in my heart, I give you the key. You go in, you fill me up. Let my desires be your desires. Let my direction be your direction. God, you have all of me that you want. That's being filled with the Spirit. And if you'll get up and you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't walk in your flesh. Do you know why most people walk in their flesh? Those of you who have been here for a while know that what I'm about to say. I don't think that anybody wakes up and says, you know, today I'm going to walk in my flesh. I'm going to curse out the first person that I see today. I don't think we wake up. If you wake up like that, we got to have a whole different conversation. Okay, because there's no conflict. There's no spiritual nature. If you wake up thinking, I just can't wait to cuss somebody out and beat somebody up today, then there's no spiritual nature. The Christian doesn't wake up thinking, man, I'm going to walk in my flesh today. What happens to the Christian is the Christian does not wake up and say, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit. The Christian does not wake up, put his feet on the floor, look to the heavens and say, God, today is your day. This is a day that you have made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I want you to be in my thoughts. I want you to be in my prayers. In fact, I'm going to open my day by reading your word, by you speaking to me, and then me speaking to you in prayer. God, help me to see that the struggle and the conflict is coming, and help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to have a song in my heart, a smile on my face, a compliment in my mouth, an encouraging word to a brother. Help me to walk thinking about you, being in communication, my heart with your heart. And when a Christian does not do those things, consciously choosing to walk in the Spirit, here's what happens. By default, you end up walking in your flesh. And you walk into work, you've not spent any time with God. Your thoughts have not been with God. Your thoughts have not been on godly things. You've not looked at the scriptures. You've not prayed. You've not sang a song. Listen, don't listen to AC/DC on your way to work. Listen to 103.7. That way you know what songs we're singing on Sunday morning over in the corner over here. Get your hearts lifted up with something good. Something good. Walk in the Spirit. That way when you walk into work, you're not gravelly and growly and walking in your flesh and then getting to the end of your day and going, man, I just really lost the battle today. He says our flesh and our spirit are contrary to each other. They're not going to live peaceably together. You've brought a new nature into the picture and the old nature isn't going to give up. Your old nature, listen to me, your old nature is well programmed to sin. People go, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. If the devil had done nothing at all, you still would sin because your nature is well programmed to sin. You don't even have to think about it. Many of you don't have to think about complaining. It's just what you do. It's your spiritual gift. It's what you think. Some of you got a double portion. Hey, man, Brother Reigns. You don't have to think about being angry or mean or none of those things. It comes naturally to you. It is your nature. You've brought a new nature into a well-programmed, sinful body. And so you have to learn to put off the flesh, put on a glorified body, which we will do someday. Until that day comes, there's going to be a battle. I mean, it's like bringing, you ever brought two dogs together that don't know each other? You're always nervous when you bring two dogs together. Like, well, we're going to get them out and see how they do because they're not used to each other. Or it's like bringing two teenage girls into the same room. I mean, there's going to be issues. It's going to be issues. We're going to examine this a bit closer, but frankly, if you're unaware of it and don't understand that there is, if you don't understand that there's a conflict, here's what's going to happen to you, friend. Listen to me. If you don't understand that there is a struggle of the Spirit inside of you, what's going to happen to you is you're going to become frustrated. As you struggle, and as you fail, you're going to become frustrated and you're going to face the greatest temptation of every Christian's life, and that's simply to just quit and give up. You'll go, man, I just can't win. Just can't win. Every time I would do good, I don't do it. And the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. I find a new law that when I would do good, evil's present with me, and I just give up. And many people have done that. They don't realize that there's a struggle. There's the believer's confusion. Let's talk about this. Number two, the believer's conflict. After reading this winding text, you would get the impression that Paul is confused. He speaks about his desires and his deeds. This is what I want to do, but this is what I actually do. This is what I don't want to do. And there's a conflict between his desires and his deeds. And he brings this up and he mentions that they are diametrically opposed to each other. Think about the picture of these dueling natures here. The picture here is that the new man is living in an old body. 2 Corinthians says that we are a new spiritual Christian, a creature. The old things are passed away, but this new man is brought and put into a sinful body. And Paul makes it abundantly clear in the text that it is possible for the heart of a man, the inner man, to desire the things of God, while the outer man, the sinful body, still has sinful desires. That's possible. Things that war against the laws of God. And it's crazy to me because when we think about the Apostle Paul, I mean, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, who do we hold any higher than him? I find a lot of comfort in this. I ought to put the believer's comfort in here. The believer's comfort is if the Apostle Paul felt this struggle, I shouldn't be surprised when I feel this struggle. I mean, we're talking about a man who wrote probably 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. A man who led thousands of people to Christ Jesus. A man who started churches. A man who's done more for Christ than any of us can ever think about doing. And yet here is a man who says the struggle is real. It's real. The believer's conflict is that he has a new nature and an old body. In an interview that I heard recently, there was a great old missionary, very godly man, very faithful man. 89 years old, he was held in high regard. Many people considered him to be one of the most spiritual men that they'd ever met. And they asked him in the interview, 89 years old, they said, "At what point in your life do you cease to be tempted by sin?" And he said, "Well, when I get that old, I'll let you know." At 89 years old, still struggling. Still struggling. It's real. Think about David. When God was seeking out a man, what did he say about David? He said, "I'm seeking a man who is after mine own heart." And when they went to get David, they brought out all of these good-looking fellows. And the Lord said, "Not him, not him, not him." And Samuel was going, "It's got to be one of these guys. Look at them. They're huge. They're massive. They're impressive." And he says, "Oh, no. God does not look on the outward countenance of a man. He looks upon the heart of a man." And they said, "We got one little ruddy-looking boy. He's red-headed. He's out here with the sheep. Bring him in." And they brought David in and set him down. And God said, "That's my guy." Now, according to what I can learn logically from the scriptures, God was looking at the heart of David. And he said, "I'm looking for a man who's after mine own heart." He said, "I'm not looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart of a man." And when he looked at David, he said, "That's my man." So according to my logic, that was a man who had a heart after God. But what do we know about David? Oh, he struggled. He struggled. I'm thankful that when I think of David, I think of Goliath and his victory. But if I study the life of David, I know that he failed miserably over and over and over to the detriment of his own family. He failed. He took another man's wife, got her pregnant, brought him home, tried to trick him, got him killed. Struggled through all that, tried to cover up all of his lies. And as hard as it is to think about those things about David, it does bring me some comfort to know that a man can have a good heart, but he's in a struggle with the spirit. His spiritual man struggles against his flesh. Now listen to me. Don't walk out of here and say, "Brother Rain said it's okay to go sin because it's just a struggle. I can't help it." No. No, just be aware that it's a struggle. Some of you say, "Oh, I know. I'm on the struggle bus, first seat on the right." Just know that it's a struggle, but there is victory to be had in Christ Jesus. We'll get to that in just a moment. So you see the picture of this dueling nature. Notice the problem with this dueling nature. It's important to understand the difference between having a new nature and having a sin nature, because if it is your nature to sin, then you're doomed. But if it's your nature to do good, then through the power of God, the new nature can overcome your fleshly habits. And look at what he says in our text. Look at verse 22. Now, after he said all the things that he said, "I struggle, I want to do good, I can't do good, sometimes I can, sometimes I can't." And verse 22, I think, is the key verse to know where you are spiritually. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What does that mean? That means Paul is pulling back his vest and showing you his heart. I may make mistakes. I may fail. I may struggle in my flesh. But I want you to know that my heart is to do good. My delight is in the law of God. My delight is doing His will. It is not me that wants to do the evil things. That's my flesh. My heart is after Him. That's the key. Listen, if you have no desire to do that which is right and that which is good, that was after the will of God, then you need to examine your heart. The Bible says that He will give you the desires of your heart. And everybody will grab that verse and go, there it is. That's what I want my preacher to preach. He'll give me the desires of my heart. I desire to have a Lamborghini, a boat, a house, and all these things. It's not what the Bible's talking about. I believe it means He'll give you new desires. Listen, if your desires didn't change when you got saved, you didn't get saved. Let me say that plainly. I won't even dance around that anymore. Amen. If your desires didn't change when you got saved, you didn't get saved. Because your new nature comes in. Paul says, even though it's a struggle, my delight is in the law of God. Amen. That's where my delight is. And Psalm 1 says that the man who is good and blessed is the man whose law, whose delight is in the law of God, and he doth meditate in it both day and night. If your desires didn't change, hey, your nature didn't change. So there is a problem here. You say, well, then who can be saved, Brother Raines? How can we know? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Y'all remember this when he said this? It was kind of a big deal. He was talking to religious people, about religious people. Not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? In the Greek tense, it literally means it's a person whose natural course of life is to do the things that God wants him to do. He lives in obedience to Jesus Christ as a natural, see that word natural again, nature. His new nature is living in the course of obedience to God. That's how you know if somebody's been saved. Not because they never fail, not because they never sin, not because they ever struggle, but because their natural course of their life is to live in obedience to Christ. That's what's natural to them, to obey Him. And when they sin, it's an anomaly. They go, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know my flesh was still alive. If your nature is to do that which is good, the power of God can help you overcome your fleshly habits. Now, we live in a day and age that's really weird. Have y'all noticed how weird our world is getting? People think that they're dogs. I mean, it's wild. It's wild. You're not a dog. We live in a time when people think that they're animals, but they're not animals. You can believe that you're a dog. You can act like a dog. You can bark. You can crawl around on all fours. You can eat out of a dish on the floor. Which, by the way, if one of my kids ever comes home and tells me that they're an animal, animals sleep outside, eat on the floor. You might even want to be scratched in the head like a dog. I'll have you to know I'm more prone to kick a dog than pet one. Hey, man, Brother Raines. So be careful. Come barking around me. Get out. No matter what you tell me, though, you're not a dog. You're delusional. You might even be demented. But you're not a dog. It's not your nature. You're just a person acting like a dog. Now, I say that to say this. Here's the catch. Your actions will follow your beliefs. If you believe, well, I'm just a sinner. I can't help it. I just got to struggle. Listen, your actions are going to follow that. You're going to sin. You're going to live in complete failure spiritually all the time if that's what you think about yourself. Your actions follow your belief. So if you're a Christian and you know that you have a new nature, you ought to have your actions following that. Instead of living in perpetual spiritual defeat, you ought to be living in victory, knowing that I have a new nature in Christ Jesus. I can live godly. I can live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. I can live in victory over my flesh. But if you don't believe that, you're just going to fall into the sin trap all the time. You're going to live in defeat. It's just like a football team. If a football team loses and loses and loses and loses and loses, guess what they're going to do? They're going to believe that all they know how to do is lose. They don't know how to win. At the Dallas Cowboys. I'm a recovering Cowboys fan. I'm going and seeing a therapist for it. But if a team knows how to win, you ever notice they don't hardly know how to lose? They can't handle it. They're like, winning's what we do. The Christian who believes that he is won, he has victory over his sinful nature. The victory is in his spiritual life. That person's actions are going to follow his beliefs or her beliefs. You'll start living in victory. You'll start claiming victory. You'll start seeing the real struggle and going, you know what? I don't have to fall to that. Listen to me. I got a lot of verses I want to read. I'm not going to have time to read them. I'm going to read a few probably. And there's just so many good verses that go with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 speak to this very clearly. But here's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a cleanup job. We're talking about a crucifixion of the old flesh and a regeneration of a newborn Christian. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is destroyed. We don't have to serve sin. The old man is our old self, the person who we were before the crucifixion of the flesh, before I was saved. He says that it might be destroyed. It literally means to be rendered inoperative. The believer now has the power to serve Christ, his new master, rather than his flesh, his old master. You have that power. Why? Because the old man is crucified. You say, well, yeah, we crucified him, but he keeps coming back. You ever notice he comes back? She comes back? You know what the Apostle Paul said? I die daily. I think we got to get up and crucify him every day. And go, you know what? I got to crucify my old man. I got to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, we live in defeat. Each day, you're going to face the struggle of the flesh and the Spirit. Each day, you'll make a decision to either walk in the old man or walk in the new man. Lastly, let's think about this very quickly. We see the believer's confusion. You think the struggle should be over, but it's not. You see his conflict. Your new nature and your old nature come together inside an epic battle in your life. The last thing I want you to see is the believer's conquest. Let me close with some encouraging principles to help you in the big picture. You need to understand this, because if you don't understand this, you're going to live in frustration and defeat. There is a three-step process in your life, in the working of God and your eternal salvation, bringing you to a place where you don't have to struggle in your spiritual life. Number one is this. There's the immediate rebirth. The immediate rebirth. This is the miracle of a moment. This is that moment where you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Him, and the Spirit of God came to indwell you and you became a born-again believer. Listen, this is something that's not only immediate, it is essential. It is essential. You must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was religious. He was religious. He went to church. He knew the Word of God. He was religious. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. If you're not born again, I don't care how many times you went to church. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. I don't care if you pastored a church. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. George Whitefield, the great preacher of yester century, was asked this, why do you always preach that you must be born again? He replied, because you must be born again. That's why I preach that. you must be born again. Doesn't say you must be a Baptist. Doesn't say you must be a Methodist. It doesn't say you must go to church. You must give. You must dress up. It says you must be born again. It means literally born from above. It's a spiritual rebirth when my old man is crucified and God gives me brand new life through his Spirit. He imputes his righteousness in me. And when I repent and I believe, the Bible says that I am born again, born from above, made brand new on the inside. I become a babe in Christ. You might be 45 years old in your flesh and brand new in your spirit, like a brand new baby. That's a miracle of a moment. So there's the immediate rebirth. That's step one. Listen to me. If you've not faced that step of being born again, listen. Forget about all the other steps. Forget about clean. I've had people say, well, when I get my life cleaned up, I'm going to come to church. Nonsense. That's nonsense. How many of you ever cleaned a fish before you caught it? Not one. It's nonsense. Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's dirtier on the other side. We don't need to turn over a leaf. We need a brand new leaf. Forget about cleaning your life up. Forget about getting things straightened out. Forget about your ducks in a row. Eternity is pressing on us. Amen. It's pressing, and you don't have time. You don't have time to clean up your life. You must be born again. Amen. You say, well, Brother Raines baptized me. Doesn't help. I was born with a hymnal in my teeth. Doesn't help. You got to be born again. I can't do anything for you till you face step one, and that is the immediate rebirth. Number two is this. The second step beyond that is the ongoing renewal. There's an immediate rebirth. Then there's an ongoing renewal. There is the miracle of a moment in your rebirth. But then there's the labor of a lifetime in your spiritual development. This is a process of sanctification whereby God begins to transform you. To transform you, to change you. He does the changing, not you. You don't change yourself and then go, I'm going to present myself to God. No, you present yourself to God. He changes you. He transforms you. You say, well, I don't have much to bring him. He knows that. It's all his. You think God's caught off guard by what you are? What you've done? Where you've been? What you've said? No. He begins to transform you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a metamorphosis. That word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphos, where we get our word metamorphosis. It's when that which is on the inside becomes manifested on the outside like a butterfly. The Spirit of God comes on the inside. He transforms us. He changes us by the renewing of our minds. He changes our minds about who we used to be, forming us into the image of His dear Son, which is His goal, by the way. He wants to form us into the image of His Son. The third thought is this, because we're out of time. There's the eventual redemption. The redemption is the final step we're still waiting on. This is when we trade our sinful flesh for a new body. Free from pain, free from sin, free from struggles. And that day is coming. It's not here yet. I'm still in my struggles. But there is coming a day in which God will redeem me. I'll get a new body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. He goes on to say that this corruptible body must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And then will be brought to pass the saying, O sin, where is thy sting? O death, O grave, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? There's coming a day in which God will change everything. But until that day comes, this is the eventual redemption. Until that day comes, we've got to bring God glory through our daily victories and through our transformed lives. I'm going to end with this. I have musicians come. It's important to remember that Romans 7 didn't end with despair. He didn't say, well, oh, wretched man that I am, there's nothing I can do about it. He asked a question in verse 24. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he gives you the answer in verse 25.
It's Jesus. Jesus will deliver me from this body of death. Hey, you know what? If you read on in chapter 8, he goes on to talk about the victorious Christian life. An awesome, victorious Christian life of allowing God to bring our flesh under the control of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that as you're filled with the Spirit and you open up your life to Him, you allow Him to take access and control, did you know that He'll help bring everything else under His control and you can live a victorious spiritual life? As our piano begins to play, I heard about an old Indian chief. He would gather up all of his tribal warriors and he'd put two dogs out in front of them. And then he would always accurately predict which of the dogs would win the fight. His warriors thought he was so wise. And one day they asked him, they said, "How'd you get to be so wise? How do you always know which dog is going to win?" And you know the answer. It's the one I feed the most. And the same is true with your spiritual life. There's a battle going on. Now I want to ask you today, what are you feeding the most? Have you fed on the Word of God in the same way that you fed on media? Have you fed on the Word of God and the things of God in the same way that you fed on television this week or every other thing that we have in our lives that consumes so much of us? Because who you feed the most is who's going to win. Chelsea Sullenberger spent 42 years preparing for the struggle of his life in a few extremely intense moments when his decisions would determine the fate of 155 people. The preparation paid off. He was able to ignore the natural impulses and pull on that experience to face a victory. I want to ask you this. Are you making spiritual deposits into your spiritual account that you can withdraw from when the struggle comes? It's going to come. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, would you come today? We're going to stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 409. If you need to make a decision today, you need to take step one. Take step one. Come and be reborn. Know Christ as your Savior. While we sing this morning.